And folks, not pulling punches is extremely important. Because those of you who don't know, is there anyone who doesn't know what that means? You pull a punch? It's a boxing term. And yeah, you hold back because you want the opponent to win. So if I don't say what God tells me to say, if you don't say what God tells you to say, you put the devil in a position to win. All right? And we don't want him to win. God already defeated him. Why are we going to give him victory?
Amen.
Right? Let's go to John 3:16 and 17. It's always our launching point. And then we're going to go to John 13. And I'll read verse 34 and 35. I'm going to read both passages out of the Passion Translation. It reads, "For this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life. God did not send his son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its savior and to rescue it." Tell your neighbor, I'm still a rescue worker. Okay, John 13, verse 34 and 35. Jesus said, "So I give you now," when's he giving it? "I give you now a new commandment. Love each other just as much as I have loved you. For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know that you are my true followers." Everyone. Just by loving one another. See, witnessing isn't hard work. All they have to do is see us loving one another. Then it'll be easier for them to receive what we say. But if they see us doing something else, and then we come and talk about how, our church, the love of God is evident. Really? Where was it when you were just speaking to your husband or speaking to your wife? Or where was that love when that person gave you the wrong change? Or when that service tripped and spilled a beverage of food on you and you just paid a lot of money for that outfit? Where's the love when that happens? I shared with you that God told me when I was asking him about his what he wanted for us for this new year, and he said bumper crop, and I got excited. Because that's a crop that yields an unusually large harvest, a harvest so plentiful that there's not room enough to contain it all. And we know that that's backed up by the scriptures. But there are conditions to receiving. And when we read all the scriptures with the promises, we get excited about the promises, but we don't pay enough attention to the condition for the promise. God's love is absolutely unconditional. Absolutely. But the promises have conditions. And if we don't meet the promise, if we don't meet the condition, we won't get the promise. Look at Deuteronomy 28. Say amen if you want a blessing to overtake you. Yeah. Some of you, amen, and before we even got it out, you were saying amen, all right? Well, in Deuteronomy 28, verse 2, God said, "All these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." So the blessings are poised and ready to go. But if you don't listen to God, if you're not with, see, God's going to send his blessings. And then he's going to send you where the blessings are. And he's going to put you on an intercepting course so that in your travels, you just collide with each other, so to speak. But if you don't stay in tune with God, you'll go off course. And the blessings will go right past. And God will not cause the blessings to do a U-turn and catch up with you. What he will do was give you a mid-court adjustment so that you can get to where the blessings are. Now, the problem, only problem with that is it may take you longer. Don't dismay. God factored that in because he knew before you were born that you weren't going to follow his instructions. So he already put those things in there. But it requires, if you want to know, sometimes we want to know when, God, when. Well, the when part is right, but the God part is wrong. It's when are we going to follow his instructions? That's the when, all right? In 3 John 2, why don't you go there? And then we're going to go back to Malachi 3. 3 John 2. I'm in the King James. So Malachi, I'll be in the Amplified. It says, "Beloved, I wish above all things, that you thou mayest prosper and be in health." And we get excited about that. And we miss, "even as thy soul prospers." So if we're not spending time in the Word daily, if we're not spending time daily in prayer, quality time. See, I spend time in prayer 3 times a day. No, the blessing food doesn't count. Okay. That's not what he's talking about. But if we're not doing that, then our soul is not prospering. And if our soul is not prospering, then we're going to be sick and broke. Because there's nothing to there's nothing for our health and prosperity to follow. If our soul's not prospering, nothing else is prospering. In the Malachi 3:10, we talked about it briefly. It says, "Bring all the tithe into the storehouse." All, what is a tithe? A tenth of what? Of all your increase? Are we sure? Well, then why is there a question on whether do I tithe on the net or tithe on the growth? Is your increase the net or the gross? So if you're not tithing on the gross, then you're not tithing, you're giving. Because if we're tithing, then we're giving God 10% on the gross of all, of everything that we get. Because that's what tithing is. Sometimes, and the reason I'm telling you this is not to cause you to give more money in the offering, but some of are wondering why things aren't manifesting. That may be a reason. Some of you are wondering why all these unexpected expenses and things have suddenly popped up. That may be a reason, because he said, when you tithe, he will rebuke the devourer for your sake. That means whatever is coming in to steal your money, God will rebuke. But if we're not tithing, he can't do it. And it gives all these other circumstances license to come and wreak harvest on our finances. And God doesn't want that, neither do I. And I know you don't want it either. Amen. In Joshua 1:8, he said, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." You will make your way prosperous. But if you are not meditating in the Word day and night, what does that mean? That means in every situation, your thoughts are, "Okay, God, how do we handle this?" Instead of just doing what we think should be done, we go to God and get his wisdom and do what he says. And we're getting there. See, my wife and I were in a Hallmark store getting a birthday card, and I saw a plaque, and the plaque just simply said, "Decide, commit, succeed." And I looked at it, and I walked past it, and I'm walking through the store, and I'm bringing my ear, "Decide, commit, succeed." I said, I'm buying that plaque. No, as a matter of fact, I didn't buy it that day. I went back, I think, the next day. I went back that day and bought the plaque. And I kept looking at it, and then I realized that it was the basis for a message. This is lesson 8 now from that. I know it doesn't seem like it, but it is. We have to decide that God knows best. All right. We have to commit to doing it God's way, no matter what comes, and then we'll succeed. It's that the success will always follow our commitment to God. And the level of success, we'll talk about that in a minute. And we went through, we talked about deciding, and we spent a lot of time talking about commitment, and commitment may weave its way in this morning, I don't know. But one of the things we found out that in order to commit, we have to have on the whole armor of God. The translation I shared, it says you have to have on God's complete set of armor. And according to the scripture, we have to be able to withstand and stand. We have to be able to resist, to oppose, and continue doing what God called us to do. Because when you take the time to research those words, you know, in the dictionary and in the concordance, we'll find out that withstand means to resist or oppose. And one of the definitions of stand is to continue and to continue unharmed. That's why Paul wrote, and having done all, continue unharmed. But continue, and then he goes on and explains each piece of armor. But we learn that you have to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might to even put on the armor. Because if you're not strong in the Lord and the power of his might, then you're not going to have faith in his armor. Because if you don't have faith enough to know that he is, and he's as strong as the Bible says he is, why would you put on his armor? I wouldn't put on the armor of someone in whom I didn't fully believe or trust. So if we're going to put on the armor, wear the armor, and we should be dressed in it right now, we have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You understand?
Yes.
See, and we need to we're only equipped. The armor of God only equips us to stand against the wiles of the devil, not to resist the plan of God for our lives. You understand?
Yes.
Okay, too many of you are struggling because you're trying to resist the purpose and plan of God for your life. You need to let it go and just do it and watch what God will do on your behalf. Remember what he said in Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Do you understand? Okay. James 4:7. We have to go here for a minute. We talked about this Wednesday. We need to talk about it this morning. We'll go a little deeper into it. Not a lot. But James 4:7, because this is how we can resist the devil. James 4, verse 7. Let's read it together out of the King James. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The Passion Translation says, so then surrender to God, stand up to the devil, and resist him. Stand up to the devil and resist him. You know what stand up to him means? You get in his face and say, no, I'm not doing that. No, I'm not thinking that. You got to get up in his face. Why? Because otherwise he's not going to take you seriously. Just like anybody else in life. Their folks' wives said, look, just leave me alone. Just leave me alone, okay? And they just would just keep going. And finally, I had to get up close and personal. I said, leave me alone. The next thing that comes from me is not going to be words, right? Just leave me alone. And then they're like, okay, Foots, all right. You know. No, I'm not Foots anymore, but I still know how to make things leave me alone. All right. It's things, not people. I talk with people. Okay. But see, there's a lot of talk going around. The devil did this, and the devil's doing that, and we use that as an excuse to stumble, and we don't have to. So I'm going to share something with you that Rick Renner wrote in Sparkling Gems. Actually, I'm going to share a couple of things with you. This is just one of them. Because even if I don't get to what I really want to get to today, we got to put this to bed. We need to understand once and for all, it's not correct English, but you need to know the devil ain't got no power over you. Amen. Period. None. You think, well, why? You'll get the answer to your whys in a minute. But I'm telling you, he has absolutely no power. Pastor Rick says, the devil comes to assault the mind not once but many times. He strikes the mind and emotions again and again and again. He just keeps on striking until he wears down the resistance of the one being assaulted. Then as soon as the victim lets his or her mental resistance, the devil gives one last punch that finally succeeds in penetrating his or her mind. Once the devil has gained access into that person's mind, he begins to deluge him with lies on top of lies. See, this person didn't understand the helmet of salvation, so they're falling victim to all these lies that are coming in. If the person listens to those lies and believes them, the devil can then successfully build a stronghold in that person's life from which he can begin to control and manipulate. See, strongholds just don't pop up. They're built over a period of time. If they just popped up, there wouldn't be strongholds. They'd just be obstacles. Strongholds are like fortresses, like prisons, you know, where you can't break in, and you can't break out. You're just trapped there, all right? He says some other things, but God told me not to read them. he said, no, don't do this. He wants to go somewhere else. So we will. Back to James 4:7. See, that verse could read, stand firmly against the devil. That's right. Be unbending and unyielding in the way you resist him so that he knows he's up against a serious contender. If you'll take this kind of stand against him, he will tuck his tail and run like a criminal who knows the day of prosecution is upon him. Once you start resisting him, he'll flee from you in terror. That's what that word flee, he'll flee from you means. It means run as in terror. Okay? That's what it is. When we resist the devil and he flees, now think about this. When we resist the devil is an immortal being. He's designed to live forever. And we make him run for his life. Okay. So by resisting the devil, you're making a being who's an immortal run for his life. You need to think about that. And all you're doing is resisting. That's all you're doing. You look like former first lady was Nancy Reagan said, you're just saying no. No, I'm not doing that. But there's something else that I need you to see. In Luke 10, why don't you go there? Luke 10, I'm in the Passion Translation. Because this is going to tell you why the devil will run from you in terror. This is after Jesus sent the 70 out. You know, he already gave them all the power that they needed to do what he sent them out to do. And they did it. Verse 17 says, when the 70 missionaries returned to Jesus, they were ecstatic with joy, telling him, Lord, even the demons obeyed us when we commanded them in your name. Jesus replied, while you were ministering, I watched Satan topple until he fell suddenly from heaven like lightning to the ground. Now you understand that I have imparted to you all my authority to trample over his kingdom. You will trample upon every demon before you and overcome every power Satan possesses. Absolutely nothing will be able to harm you as you walk in this authority. Jesus told them, while you were ministering, while you were casting out devils, every time you cast out a devil, it zaps some of Satan's power. And he got so weak, he started wobbling around and he just fell from heaven. Just fell. No power. Couldn't. That's why he runs. When you resist, you start zapping his power and he has to run from you because otherwise he'll find himself powerless. So the minute he encounters a believer who knows who he is or who she is and resists the devil, it drains his strength. But you need to understand something. The reverse of that is also true. If he comes with his nonsense and you don't resist, it will drain you of your strength because you'll be trying to do it under your own strength. And you don't have enough strength to do that. It has to be based on the armor that you're wearing and that explosive power of God that's within you. When you stand and resist, he gets drained. You stay strong. And it says, you will trample upon every demon before you. Every. And absolutely nothing will be able to harm you as you walk in that authority. Amen. That's why we have to settle this issue. We have to settle our faith issues so that we can walk in our authority. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? I know I say, do you understand a lot? All right. This scripture makes it perfectly clear that the devil has no power to make us do anything. But we have the power to make him run for his life by simply submitting ourselves to God. Amen. Let's just put resist on the side for a moment, okay? If we focus on submitting ourselves to God and only doing things the way God tells us to do it, well, is God going to ever tell us to do something in agreement with the devil? So if we would just submit to God, the resistance to the devil is a byproduct. That's what I'm saying. Let's focus on just submit to God. How does God want you to handle it? What does God have to say about this? And do it that way. And any devil in the vicinity will book. I mean, it's just that simple. So everyone say, I have to learn to submit to God.
I have to learn to submit to God.
See, that's all you have to do. The resistance will come as a byproduct of your submission to God. So look at your neighbor. Say, the resistance to the devil is a byproduct of your submission to God. So since all that is true, and it is, the question still remains, why do we give in? James tells us. I'm going to start with verse 13. And this is out of the Passion Translation. I'm liking this translation. It's because the way it puts things, you can grab hold of the meaning immediately. James 1. Beginning at verse 13, says, when you are tempted, don't ever say, God is tempting me. Don't ever say that. Listen to the next part. For God is incapable of being tempted by evil. And he's never the source of temptation. So not only won't God, can't God be tempted by evil, but he can't even tempt you to be evil. So God is incapable of being tempted by evil. All right, we got that, right? Genesis 1:26 says that we are made in the image and likeness of God. Part of God's image and likeness is he can't be tempted by evil. We're made in his image and after his likeness. And part of his image and likeness is he's incapable of being tempted by evil. We're made in his image and after his likeness. So that means what? Go ahead, say it. Your mouth can do it. Say, we cannot be tempted by evil either, because I'm made in the image and likeness of God, who is incapable of being tempted by evil. You think about that. Jesus was incapable of being tempted by evil. He didn't give in to. Why? James 14. James 1, verse 14. It says, instead, it is each person's own desires and thoughts that drag them into evil and lure them away into darkness. Amplified Bible says, but each one is tempted when he's dragged away, enticed, and baited to commit sin by his own worldly desire, lust, or passion. See, the devil ain't tempting you. You tempting you. If the devil doesn't have a part, well, he may have whispered something in your ear. You married, you see someone walking down the street, you say, look at that person. And it's not your husband or your wife. Don't they look good? You're going to look? Yeah, they do. Why even respond to it? Why? It doesn't happen to me anymore, so I don't have to call my wife anymore. But I used to call her because I'd be driving, mind my own business. Someone would pass by the car and my body would want to react. And I'm like, wait a minute. This is not my wife. Lord, that's not my thought. Why do you tell her? Because this way, I don't feel like I have anything to hide. Okay? You put it out there. Because if you don't, you'll find ways to drive down that same street, see if you see that person again. You know? I mean, that's what happens. You know? You don't want to find the name because then you go online, okay, and do all kinds of searches when you can put a stop to it right there. No, you are not going to think that. Not. I mean, we watch TV with the remote in our hands. I have to admit, at first it was annoying. But I found out, no, she is absolutely right. I don't want to see that. We don't want to see that. Right? If I want to watch a basketball game, I want to see guys playing basketball. That's it. I don't need to be seen by getting in the car or drinking a nice glass of wine. I just want to see the game. That's all I want to see. And if they start acting up, then I turn that off. Because if you allow it to get in your head, you're going to think about it. And if you're going to think about it, you're going to figure out how to get it done and not get caught. That's why when folks say, I made a mistake, I say, that's a lie. You didn't make a mistake. You knew exactly what you were doing. No, it was just a mistake. No, a mistake is you were supposed to get off at exit 14 and you got distracted and you missed it. That's a mistake. Okay? Going to lunch with someone that's not your spouse ain't a mistake. Okay. I mistakenly made a reservation. No. No, and if you do that, don't come to me because you will get no sympathy. Amen. But come on now, you're a pastor. Yeah, I am, but I'm going to tell you the truth. Amen. So I'm telling everybody right now, I'm going to tell you, you did not make a mistake. You did what you wanted to do. And the only mistake in there was you didn't think you were going to get caught. Okay. All right. Okay. But if you don't do anything, you don't have to worry about being caught. Who needs to go around with that kind of worry? I couldn't do it because I couldn't enjoy myself. I'd be a wreck figuring out who's going to see me. It's not worth it. But forget about all of that. What about the words that I spoke on the day we got married? What about that? Were they just words, or was it really a commitment? See, that's the question. If it's a commitment, then it's a done deal. And for me, it was a commitment. So that's it. And I'm not going to be nice about it. Why? Because I don't want you to mistake my niceness for something else. So I'll just put it where it is. No, get out of my face. And that's what you need to tell the devil. No, get out of my face. Now, getting to the end of the success formula, in Proverbs 16:3, in the Amplified Bible, it says, commit your works to the Lord. Proverbs 16. Commit your works to the Lord, submit and trust them to Him, and your plans will succeed if you respond to His will and guidance. See, so even after you submit to the Lord and trust Him, you have to respond to His guidance. You have to respond to His will. And I was sitting down and I was thinking about it, and I'm saying, okay, what is success anyway? I'm being serious. I had to think about it because we're talking about what do we mean when we say we want to be successful? What do we mean when we say we want to have success? Because that seems to be out there. You know, it can mean a number of different things to a number of people. You know, are you successful if you make a lot of money but lose yourself in the process? You know, well, some people may think that's success. You know, see, one of the reasons I'm misunderstood. I was misunderstood in my role as a youth director. Everything I did around here, I was misunderstood. Because my purpose was always the same. I just cared so much for the young people that when they wanted to do things that I knew the result of, I just couldn't get in agreement with it. Because I knew what was going to happen down the road. How did you know? First of all, I've lived a little longer. Number one. But number two, God shows me because he placed me in a position of authority. And so he has to show me things. Just like with parents, see, they, parents will see the whole picture. Children don't think they do. You know, children think you just, the parent just doesn't want you to have fun. No, they want you to be safe. that's what it is. You know, they want you to thrive and to grow. And with me, you won't hear me get into social issues the way people want me to get into them. No, I'm not going to take sides on anything. I'm not going to voice an opinion. And yes, I'm going to tell you, you're wrong if you do, because you're a Christian. And God has set the rules for our behavior. God has set them. And so if we're going to say anything, we need to find out from God what we're supposed to say and say that. But in the meantime, as Christians, we want to be successful, then we have to do what God says. And if God tells us to respect people in, you know, in office, then our responsibility is to respect them. Period. Not talk about them. Our responsibility is to pray for them. Especially if you believe all those things are true, yes, you should pray. But that's our responsibility. Our responsibility is to bring people together, not to get involved in anything that pushes people apart, because we're believers. We have the responsibility to love each other the same way Jesus loves us, period. But we can't do that because one is of one political party and one is another political party. And now they're mad at each other. Why? I'm amazed, folks. Well, I have a right to say this. Well, why is it that that right doesn't mean anything when someone disagrees with you? Don't I have the right to free speech also? You know, I have a different point of view. And when I look at what, when I keep looking at what the word says, let no corrupt communication come over out of my mouth. It says, Father, let my words be seasoned as with salt, so I'll know how to answer everyone. So I need to take time to make sure I have seasoning on my words. Why? So they'll taste right to the hearer. Because if they don't taste right to the hearer, they will reject them. So if we want to be successful, we have to learn that we're going to do this thing God's way and get success the way God defines success, not the way we define success. See, success isn't that you get out there and you protest and you turn over cars and you burn buildings and do all that crazy stuff. And the government gives in, and so you get something you want. But now look at all the money that you, all the damage you've caused in your own neighborhood. It's not better coming together and getting in on your face in prayer. Amen. That same group that wanted to go out and protest and tear up, get everybody together and have a prayer and praise time like we had here this morning. Amen. And watch how God moves. Watch how people will be drawn to that. I will watch these things on television, and I saw people running away. I didn't see people running to come together in the midst of that chaos. But I guarantee you, if folks are together and they're singing praises and they're singing hymns and they're worshiping God and they're praying out loud for peace in their neighborhoods and racial harmony and praying against corruptness in our government and praying all the people into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you'll draw a crowd. Amen. People will want to come in and be a part of that. That's success. Amen. Why? Because we need to base our success on how we are following our mission. Amen. And our mission, according to Jesus, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Period. He didn't say unless. And he didn't say until. He said preach the gospel to every creature, period. So that means if it's a human being, the only message you have for them is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's success. Amen. Things are going to happen as a result of it. Yes. The Apostle Paul did that. The woman's following him around with the spirit of divination. These are men, these, you know, they're of the Most High God. Paul had enough. Cast the demon out of her. Jesus said, these signs will follow those that believe. They'll cast out devils. He cast her out, so now she's free. Think the people will be happy? No. They said, our major asset is gone. So they grabbed them, beat them up, and threw them in jail. And they say, see, this is what we get for following Christ. We should have left her alone. No. They started singing praises and praying. And the prisoners heard them. See, when God's talking about success, it's not as much as you having something. It's about what you're doing for others with what you have. Those prisoners, you think about it. When the earthquake came, if God was only concerned about Paul and Silas, only their chains would have fallen off. But every prisoner's. And just think about this. We don't know what everybody was in there for. But whoever it was, God determined that because of the worship of his two men, everybody needs to be made free. And everybody's chain fell off, and every single door in the prison flew open. And nobody left. Nobody left. All of them were probably beaten, not as bad as Paul and Silas, but all of them were probably because the guards then were just vicious. That's what they did. So they all had a chance to go. And the guard, the prison guard, knew. He just knew they were all gone. And he knew they were going to kill him, so he's like, I might as well kill myself. You know, at least this will be painless. You know. And Paul said, don't hurt yourself. We're all here. Nobody left. And the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? Okay. Think about that. We talk about success. And not only the jailer, but his entire household got saved. Because Paul dared do what he was called to do. And he didn't care about the consequences of it. We put too much weight on what we think other people are going to say. When really the only one we need to be concerned about is how does God feel about what I'm doing right now? How does God feel about what I'm saying right now? How does God feel? And go based on that. Forget everything. What about my family, my co-workers? What about them? God knows you have family. God knows you have co-workers. He said, if you seek him first and his righteousness, all these other things will happen as a matter of course. That just means it's natural for him to take care of your family. It's natural for him to work out things at your job. It's natural for him when you put him first. Those things just happen. Amen. Some translations say these lesser important things. You know, he's not saying that they're not important, but he's letting you know they're not as important as our staying on mission. I've never been in the military, but I've watched a lot of war movies, and I've talked to people that were in the military, and nothing was more important than their mission. Amen. They stayed on their mission, period. Amen. Period. Didn't matter what they had to endure. That's why the Bible uses that example. Endure hardship as a good soldier. Can you imagine you're in the military and all of a sudden it starts snowing, it's blizzards, and you're like, this is too cold, I'm going back home. You may go, but it won't be home. Depending on what branches, you'll be in the brig or the stockade. Or if it's in combat, you'll be in front of a firing squad. But again, if we're talking about having good success, we're talking about being in a position that we can do effectively what God has called us to do. That's success. I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were slaves. They were stolen from their family. These three young men. Even their names were taken away. They said, no, what's your name? No, it's not. This is your name now. We do that today. I don't understand. We have generations that allow the world to give us names. Folks say, you're a baby boomer. No, I'm not. No, but that just means you were born in... No, that doesn't mean anything to me. No. I'm a Christian. Yes. Period. Yes. You're a Scorpio. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Yes. You were born in November. I know when I was born. Well, that makes you a Scorpio. No, it does not. It makes me 68 in November. That's what it does. And that's all at 68. Imagine. Me. No. Hey, that's success. But we have to stop allowing other folks to give us names that don't line up with what God said. Because if you take, folks, please understand this. If you take on the name, you'll start taking on the characteristics associated with the name. There was a time I believed I was a Scorpio. And I acted like it. I read the books, and I said, yep, that's me. And we'll read these. You're Generation X. This is the way you believe. You're a millennial. This is what you think. And we're looking at this stuff and we're saying, yeah. No. That's not who we are. That's not who you are. All right. And yet I'm going to keep on saying that because I want you to have the success that God wants you to have. The world doesn't want you to have that kind of success. And if you go around acting like the world according to their definition of you, you won't. Because it's not the world system. When are we going to get it? The world system is not designed to prosper you. Amen. It's designed to keep you in bondage. That's why it wants you to buy a new car every 3 years. It wants you to buy a new... What was it? Was it every 4 months they were putting out a new pair of Air Jordans? At $300, $400 a pop? You think about that. You buy four pair a year. But you can't send your children to Bible camp or somewhere. But now they have the LeBron James. Lord, I hope they didn't buy the big ballers for $500 a pop. And they have an iPad, a PS, someone number. I don't know what number we're up to now. There's a four now? Okay, a four. Okay. They have all this. They have 6,853 different game cartridges at $60, $70 each. Okay. But they don't have a notebook to go to school. All right. You know. They think they're successful. Successful, I have an iPad. What are you doing with it? No, true success is finding out what your Father God wants from you and doing that. And only that. Matthew 7, I'm going to wrap this up for you. Matthew 7, verse 12 to 14, this is the Message Bible. And first-time guests, I look up scriptures in every translation I could possibly find and then ask the Holy Ghost which one he wants me to share during service. I'm not trying to impress anybody by reading a lot of different translations. Matthew 7, verse 12 to 14 out of the Message Bible, it says, here is a simple rule of thumb guide for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. Add up God's law and prophets, and this is what you get. Verse 13. Don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. Don't fall for that stuff, even though crowds of people do. The way to life, to God, is vigorous and requires total attention. Mark 4. And then I'm going to close after this. Let's look ahead. I may give you one more analogy. Mark 4, verses 23, 25, still in the Message. Verse 23, are you listening to this? Really listening. Listen carefully to what I'm saying and be wary of the shrewd advice that tells you how to get ahead in the world on your own. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. Stinginess impoverishes. Were you listening? Be wary of that shrewd advice to tell you how to get ahead in the world on your own. We weren't designed to do it on our own. How many of you have ever planted a garden or vegetables or... Okay. Now, did you just get a package of seeds or go pick up seedlings, go out, open your back door, and just throw them on the ground? No. The first thing you had to do is prepare the ground. You had to dig it up and turn it over and make the nice little row beds and all that stuff. And then you have to go out and you have to meticulously plant the seed or that seedling. But then you're not done. You're not done. After you've gone in and gotten everything from out of your fingernails and all that stuff, you're still not finished. Now you got to water it. Maybe not once a day. You may have to water it twice a day. And you can't just take the holes and just knock them all down. And just, no, you may have to get a watering can. I mean, you're like, when are these things going to grow? But then you're not finished. Because now these little seedlings, they start popping up. Now you have to keep all the critters and insects away from them. And then finally, you start to see some fruit. Finally. But then you still have to keep watering it. And then you have to keep examining it to make sure it's right to harvest. Because if you do it too soon, that's not good. And if you do it too late, it's even worse. You know. But there's so many steps to it, and each time you do something, it's a level of success. Yes. You tilled the ground, you had success. Yes. Thank you, Lord, I got it, I did it. What do we do next? You planted the seeds. Thank you, Lord, that's another level of success. But we don't look at those things as success. We look at the we're looking for the finished product. But there's steps that you have to accomplish on the way to the finished project, and each one of them is a level of success. Amen. And because we're not giving God thanks for that, we're not seeing the next level. Because we didn't know we're supposed to thank him for that. But said, thank God in all things and for all things. Amen. Thank him that, hey, you can get down on your knees and work the ground and get back up and no need two people to help you. Yeah. Okay? You can do it yourself. Yesterday, our food delivery person called because they, for some reason, they can't figure out where we live. And we got there, and they said their truck had ball tires on it. I'm thinking, why'd you take it out of the depot? And it's snowing, and you know it has ball tires. Okay, but I couldn't do that. He might come here to service one day. You know. And I'm smiling. I said, so what do you need? He said, well, can I put them in your car, and you take them? And I'm thinking, the reason we get them delivered is because I don't want to carry these things. But he said, it's either that or I take them back to the warehouse. Well, the first thought that came to my mind, honestly, was who is he going to threaten me? Tell me, take this food or I'm taking it back to the warehouse? I'm like, no, you're going to roll this guy back up to, you know. But I just smiled. I said, just put it in. But there was a tip that he would have gotten if he had brought it to the house. We bless them abundantly. See, I don't mind, you know, a bag of groceries, but water is heavy. And we buy water by the cases. And have them for them to bring it up is more than worth it. I don't have to. Yeah, I can. I said, that's just, yeah, I can. I don't want to. You know. So I just got and just brought it over. I didn't appreciate having to do that. But it wasn't worth destroying my witness to this person because they may come back. We've had several drivers have come back. And they know when they come to our place, we can't tell for anybody else, they're going to be respected, they're going to be treated properly, and they're going to be shown that we appreciate them. Period. And that's the way we are everywhere we go. When I make an appointment to go to the barber, well, it's got to be trimmed. When I make that appointment, it doesn't take him an hour to cut my hair. But I'm there at least an hour because he's asking me questions. We're talking about things. He won't even let me pay full price. He said, the way you've helped me and my family, he said, I can't charge you full price. I'm like, yes, you can. Here. So we have an agreement where every other visit he'll accept a tip. But it's because we spend time talking to him when he talks about issues and you know he's cleaned up his language, you know, and all of, but he didn't know. He's in the, I mean, that's the way his customers talk to him. You know, I mean, that's, you know, we can't be so uptight, you know, that we go to pieces because someone uses, you know, a word that we consider profane. You know what I'm going to do? Put my hands over my ears and run out of the store? Run out of the shop? You know. But folks, we have to understand that success, as I said, there are levels to success. But we want to start measuring success by God's standard. What I'm doing right now, where does that measure up as to what God wants me to be doing right now? And if it's not measuring up, then you're not having any success. You may accumulate things, but you're not going to have a level of success, and something's always going to be missing. And you're always going to find a level of frustration, and you're not going to know why. Because the only true peace there is when we submit fully to the Prince of Peace and start doing things under the guidance or by the guidance of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You understand?
Yes.
I'm going to unhook. Because I have a whole lot of more, but that's more than enough. I know it wasn't. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Folks, if you're here, okay. We talked about a lot of things. It's been a very interesting Sunday morning. But you were paying attention, and you heard everything that the Holy Ghost shared. And you examine your life, because that happens. At least happens with me when folks are ministering and I'm hearing things and I'm like, ooh, I'm not doing that. I'm not, you know, and you realize that things that the things that you're doing, it's not necessarily may not necessarily be wrong in terms of being something immoral, but you realize it's not what God wants you to do. Just get it fixed. That's all. That's all. I'm not gonna ask you to go public. But just fix it. So how you fix it? You say, Father, I repent. I didn't realize. Or maybe I did realize, but I just wanted to do it this way. And I have a better understanding, and I'm not doing it like that anymore. So you show me how to fix it. You show me how to get back on path, on the right course, and I'll do it. That's all you have to do. And then as you hear the Holy Ghost, follow his instructions. And I'm telling you, folks, when you do that, you'll experience levels of success that you've never experienced before. I guarantee it, because my Father said so. Father, we thank you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. You're God. But more importantly, you are our Father. And you so much want us to live this life successfully based on your standards, not ours. Thank you, Lord, for pointing out to us every occasion when what we want is not in line with what you want for us. And we'll make the adjustment. We'll stop looking for you to make the adjustment or change your mind. We will make the adjustment because we want to be successful in the work that we agreed to do. And that's to go into all the world, preaching the gospel to every creature with the miraculous signs following. That's only going to happen if we're doing it your way. So we thank you, Lord, for loving us, for never giving up on us. You knew we were going to go wayward, and you gave us this assignment anyway, because you knew we would come back and we would complete it, and we're not going to let you down. Thank you for it, Lord, and thank you for all these people that you sent, that sat here through it all this morning into this afternoon, because they wanted to hear all that you had for them. And I'm sure that you being who you are, you will bless them because the commitment they made to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.